Dear friends in Christ, in the name of Jesus, amen. Back in 2007, an Episcopal priest here actually in St. Louis was thinking about how busy we as a society have become. There's simply not enough time to do all the good things that we need to do in life. And this priest was thinking about how society has adapted to that. Restaurants, for instance, make it very easy. You can go through the drive-thru, grab a breakfast sandwich to go, and not even have to get out of your car. And the priest started thinking, well, if restaurants can do that, maybe the church could make it a little easier for people in such a busy culture. Maybe this was shortly before Ash Wednesday. Maybe we shouldn't force people to go to church to get their ashes. Maybe we should take the ashes to the street, take them to the people. And that's what this Episcopal priest did. And a movement was born. It's called hashtag ashes to go. Maybe you've come across it. Now, like all great American ideas, the Episcopalians couldn't keep it to themselves. Soon the Anglicans and the Catholics and even the Lutherans joined in. In Chicago, you could go to the train station, and while you're waiting for your commuter train, you could come across a pastor fully robed, ready to give you ashes on your forehead to send you on your way. In Anaheim, a congregation set up a stand between a donut shop and a Starbucks. Between your crawler and your latte, you could get your ashes on the way. In Ohio, there was an ecumenical imposition. Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians together on the street corner giving bicyclists and walkers and even people who would roll down their window when they stopped at the stoplight to stick their head out the window could get ashes on their forehead. My favorite, however, was in College Station, Texas, where after you got your ashes, members of the congregation would give you a taco. Now, advocates called it liturgical evangelism. I think I'd call it a symptom. A symptom of potentially a much deeper problem. The problem isn't with the ashes, our gospel reading notwithstanding. The problem is with what's supposed to stand behind the ashes. We put ashes on our foreheads as a sign of repentance, right? And so if there's a problem with hashtag ashes to go, maybe the problem is with how we think of repentance. So let's think about repentance for a little bit this morning. Repentance is something we talk a lot about. We're very familiar with it, especially as Lutherans. We love to think about repentance, and we make time for it in almost every worship service, and we train our children to practice repentance. We tell them, when you do something that's not smart, you say you're sorry. And we tell them, if someone says you're sorry, you tell them, I forgive you. And so it goes like this, I'm sorry, I forgive you. There we go. Nice and easy, we're all done. Guilt is alleviated, now we're innocent, let's get back to life. I'll go through the drive-thru. I'll have some ashes to go, please. And while you're at it, throw in a couple of tacos. Repentance. I was back in my congregation I served before I came here. Last summer, our family went back up to Minnesota. It was a wonderful time. We saw a lot of familiar faces. It's kind of like a family reunion. The strange part for me was when the sermon came. I was used, in that sanctuary, I was used to being the one who was talking, and it was really kind of odd to be the one who was sitting in the congregation. And so as I was sitting there listening, the pastor is doing a fine job. Who knew? They didn't fall apart when I left. The pastor's doing a good job, and his sermon that morning was about forgiveness. And he was really hammering God's unconditional, God's absolute forgiveness. He was emphasizing again and again, God has forgiven everything. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how often you've done it. You are completely forgiven. It's as if it never happened. It was a very comforting message for a while. And then I got to be very uncomfortable. See, where I was sitting in the congregation, I could see out of the corner of my eye a family in the congregation that I had known very well when I was pastor there. And I had known there was some abuse in that family. And I started to listen to the sermon as if I were one who was suffering abuse at the hand of the one sitting next to me. And I started to imagine how it would sound when the pastor said, "It's as if it never happened." But it had happened. And it was probably going to happen again. And I sat there pleading, hoping that the pastor would not just preach forgiveness. Yes, preach the good news of forgiveness, but don't stop there. Call them, call us, call me to the new life that God has given us in Christ. Don't let me go back. Don't let them go back to their sin. Repentance is more than a transaction. It's more than temporary relief from feelings of guilt. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Maybe you've heard that before. It's Luther's first thesis of his 95 theses. When our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And Luther didn't mean go to confession every day. We know that because 10 months after he nailed the 95 theses, he wrote an explanation to the 95 theses. And we explained the first thesis. He said that repentance involves a transition from one state of mind to another. He said it involves recovering your senses, having a change of spirit. In short, Luther said, repentance involves transformation. Repentance is a whole new life. Now, Luther wasn't making this up. He got it from the Bible. There are instances all over the scriptures of people who lived lives of repentance. And I want to look at just a couple of them very briefly with you. But before we do so, I got to warn you. If we take seriously that repentance is a life, then there are things in your life, and there are things in my life, that will need to change. Take Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house, unsolicited, mind you, and he doesn't just stay for an afternoon. He doesn't just stay for a meal. He stays for good. How could Zacchaeus not give back fourfold everything he had taken? How could he not give half of everything he had to the poor? Jesus had brought salvation to his house. He couldn't return to his former way of life. He had been given a new life. Or take the woman at the well. Jesus came to her when no one would come to her. Jesus acknowledged her. He provided for her. Not just water for the day, but a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. How could she not leave her shame behind? How could she not go to the very people she had been avoiding to tell them about Jesus? You see, repentance is more than just a means to forgiveness. Repentance is a turning away from anything and everything that gets in the way of life in Jesus. Now, it's possible, as you're hearing me talk here, and as you're thinking about repentance, that you're thinking to yourself, oh, this is a little uncomfortable. I don't know if I like thinking about repentance as some sort of active work. That violates my Lutheran sensibilities and my love for passive righteousness, perhaps you're thinking. If that's going on in your mind right now, perhaps the problem is you're thinking about repentance as your work. That's not how the believers in Jerusalem thought about repentance. I'm thinking about the believers in Jerusalem as we read about them in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 10, Peter went to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and he learned that the gospel had come to the Gentiles as well, and the whole group was baptized. And then Peter in chapter 11 went back to Jerusalem, and he told the brothers in Jerusalem about what had happened with Cornelius, and here's how the brothers in Jerusalem responded. Luke tells us, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. God has granted repentance. Repentance is a gift, a grace of God, a gracious work of God turning us away from anything that gets in the way of Jesus. You see, God does the turning. God turned Zacchaeus. God turned the woman at the well. God turned Cornelius and the whole group. God turned you. And God turned me. And God continues turning us away from anything that gets in the way of life in His name. So I got to ask a question. What is God turning you from today? You could go down the list in that litany we read. Is He turning you from self-centered living? Is He turning you from misusing human relationships? Let's just linger there for a second. Is He turning you from the way you treat your family? Is He turning you away from the way you treat your classmates, your professors, your students? Is He turning you from the way you disrespect members of the staff here at Concordia Seminary? I don't know what He's turning you away from. I don't know what's in your heart. Sometimes I don't even know what's in my own heart. But I do know what He's turning you toward. And that brings us back to the ashes. Now, most of you haven't gotten your ashes yet. A couple of you have. And I want you to think about what's going on when you put ashes on your forehead. I want you to think about what God is turning you away from. Now, what is it that we usually say with the ashes? Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I guess that's a fine thing to say. But I guess I'd rather hear something different today. I'd rather, when I get my ashes, please, I'd rather hear what was said to me when a different cross was put on my forehead. I don't remember hearing it. I was too little. But I know it was said. Receive the sign of the cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. I'd like to hear that when I get ashes on my forehead today, because that would remind me not only that I'm going to die, it would remind me that I already have died. It would remind me that I'm going to live. And not just after death, I'm going to live here and now. I'm going to live as a baptized child of God. That would remind me that my entire life is a life of repentance. It's a life in which God continues to turn me, and your entire life is a life in which God continues to turn you toward life in His Son. Now, if you can get all of that out at a train station, then maybe ashes to go isn't such a bad idea after all. In fact, maybe you should get your ashes to go today. Get them to go wherever you go. Today, through this season of Lent, and for the rest of your journey as one who has been redeemed by Christ the Crucified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Instead of standing, I invite you to kneel as you are able for the prayers.